Anochi no sein lifnechem hayom biracha uklala. See, I present before you today a blessing and a curse. OU Israel presents.
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Re'eh. Shabbat happens to also be Rosh Chodesh benching for the month of Elul, and we'll touch upon a little bit of that and more of Parshat Re'eh. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 25th day of Menachem Av, the 21st day of August. Let's go right now to Psalm 130, and with the Achenu, we should have Kavana for the soldiers and the residents of the area down south, the ones who are subjected now to a fairly heavy bombardment of rockets from Gaza. And as I'm sure all of you know, the ceasefire of Tuesday was supposed to go till midnight, and there was hope that it would be extended for another 24 hours. Instead, Gaza started firing rockets sometime mid-afternoon on Tuesday, and it continues. And if my phone buzzes me during the recording, I will tell you where the rockets have been fired. So here is Psalm 130, Tehillim Kuf Lamed. Shir hama'alot mima'amakim kraticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli, tehiena oznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmorya Adonai miya amod, ki imacha haslicha l'ma'an tivare. Ki viti Adonai kiveta nafshi v'lidvaro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai, mi shomerim l'boker, shomerim l'boker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai ha-chesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael, mi kol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael, hanetunim batzara uvashivya, ha-omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, ha-makom yirachem aleihem v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha, ומאפלה לאורה, ומשיבוד לגאולה, השתה בעגלה ובזמן קריב, ונאמר אמן.
Oh,
That was Shlomi Daskal with Achenu from an album called Shades of Green 3. And hopefully we'll hear another track from that same album. Very pleasant album. Okay, if the show sounds normal, it's not being recorded normally. I mean, I'm sitting in the same chair I usually do, using the same program, but my mindset is still on vacation. My family and I took a number of days off. We left Sunday to Herzliya and arrived back yesterday afternoon. I still feel like I'm on vacation. I came into the office just to record the radio show, and here it is. I also have to get my mind on Parshat Re'eh, because last week, Akev, we did a double Torah Tidbits that included Re'eh. I already started a little bit preparation for next week's Torah Tidbits of Shoftim, and I have to remember that this week is Parshat Re'eh. This week is Parshat Re'eh. Okay, we've done some of this before in different weeks, but Re'eh deserves the attention to its mitzvot. Let me give you a review of the beginning. I have always wondered if I could find a person, an intelligent person, preferably Jewish, who is not aware of the magical number that we have for the mitzvot of the Torah, Tariag 613. 613 mitzvot in the Torah. This is a given. It is a tradition that goes way, way back. There is a Braita, which is an older writing quoted in the Talmud, in the Gemara, which is later, but still way back, that makes a statement in the name of Rav Simlai that there are 613 mitzvot in the Torah, and 248 of them are positive commandments, and 365 are prohibitions. The Braita gives a gematria, a numeric value, to indicate the number 613. I believe it is certainly not where we learn 613 from. It's just sort of like a mnemonic device to remember the number 613, or something like that, because it's based on the pasuk in the Torah, Torah tziva lanu Moshe, Morasha kehilat Yaakov. Moshe taught us Torah. Torah has the numeric value of 611. Taf is 400, Vav is 6, Resh is 200, and Hey is 5. Total 611. So, numerically speaking, Moshe taught us the Torah 611 mitzvot therein, and we have a tradition that the first two were commanded by God himself. This is based on the way that the Ten Commandments are written, where at first it is Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I, first person, singular. I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. There shall not be any other gods before me. First person, singular. Then, when you get a little further to the third commandment, and even before that, you find it shifts to third person. Lo tisa et shem el Hashem Elokecha lashav. Do not take not my name in vain, do not take God's name in vain. And it continues, God will not forgive someone who takes his name in vain. Third person. Based on what happens right after the story of Revelation at Sinai, and it's repeated in Devarim when Moshe is telling it to the people, that after hearing God's voice, and we'll say for these two commandments, the people panicked. They turned to Moshe and said, we don't want to hear God's voice directly anymore. It is too terrifying. We don't want to die. You tell us what God wants, and we will listen to you. And God approved of that deal and said, you have to listen to a prophet, a true prophet who speaks in my name, and as if you were hearing it from me, because that's the only way the deal will work. You can't just say you don't want to hear God's voice, period, and then it becomes free for all. So Moshe is the chief among the prophets, and his prophecy is the Torah, is the 613 mitzvot, broken down according to this Braita into 611 and 2. Furthermore, the statement that there are 248 positive mitzvot, again, that same Braita says that corresponds to the number of parts in the body, that's organs and bones, and it means that one's entire body is involved in the performance of mitzvot, and 365 prohibitions, as if to say, every single day of the year, 365 days, every single day of the year, you are told not allowed to do this, not allowed to do that. A lot of problems, not problems, I don't know. The Braita quoted by the Gemara in the name of Rav Simlai can't be the proof that there are 613, 248, and 365, but they do serve as presenting us with a given. We have an ancient tradition that the Torah contains 613 mitzvot, 248 positive, 365 prohibitions, period, end of story, except that we don't know what the 613 mitzvot are. That same Gemara that quoted this Braita did not say, and these are them. Came the sages of the post-Talmudic period, known as the Gaonim, and some of them said, hey, no problem, we will list for you, for all of us, the 613 mitzvot in the Torah, the 248 positives, the 365 prohibitions. Except it wasn't such an easy job, because if you sit down with a Torah, with a Chumash, and lots of pencil and paper, or a computer, and you start listing and counting out the mitzvot, if you temporarily forget that you're shooting for the number 613, you're going to end up with different numbers. Excuse me, you might end up with more, you might end up with fewer. It depends on how you decided to count mitzvot. It's not so simple. God commanded Noah to build an ark. Not a mitzvah. It's a command that God gave Noah, but he did not give the Jewish people that command in perpetuity. So that's off the list. Easy. But how about make for me a sanctuary, the Mikdash, which at first was the Mishkan, the tabernacles, the portable Mikdash, and then make an ark, make it out of acacia wood, plate it with gold, inside and outside, make a lid for it, put the kruvim, fashion them from the lid, affix rings to the side of the aron, and insert rods which you shall fashion from wood plated with gold, etc. And then the shulchan, and then the menorah, and then the mizbeach. So whoever gets up to that portion of the Torah is going to have to say, well, wait a minute, what are we going to count as a mitzvah? Are we going to count each individual command? Too much. They're details. Are we going to say one general command, make the mikdash and everything in it? That's what the way the Rambam decided to go. And Ramban counted the making of the Aron as a separate command, but not the Shulchan and the Menorah and the Mizbeach, and he has his reasons for that. Tefillin. You put on tefillin on your arm and on your head. Is that one mitzvah with two details, or are they two mitzvot? Rambam says they're two mitzvot, and he has a reason for it. Other mitzvah counters might include them into one mitzvah. And this goes on and on and on, not getting into that now, because all of this is basically introduction to taking a look at some of the mitzvot in Re'eh and making an observation that goes to all of the Torah's mitzvot, not just the ones in Re'eh. But when you have a Sedra that has 55 mitzvot, which is almost 9% of all the mitzvot in the Torah in one Sedra out of 54, that is a lion's share of mitzvot, and you begin to see certain phenomena that occur in the world of mitzvot. We'll get there shortly. So basically, different Gaonim came up with slightly varied lists. Rambam didn't like any of them. This is my own way of saying it. And he sat down. He was going to use a list of 613 mitzvot as a skeleton, an outline for his major work of Jewish law called Mishneh Torah of the Rambam, also known as Yad Chazakah of the Rambam. And he was not satisfied with the existing lists because there seemed to be an arbitrariness as to what's included and what's not included and what's combined and what's separated, all meant to get to that number 613. So he needed, because of his nature, he needed a more scientifically produced list, and he created 14 principles by which one counts the mitzvot of the Torah. He then counted the mitzvot of the Torah, listed them, spelled them out, explained them in the book called Sefer HaMitzvot LaHarambam, and that was fine. Except he made the rules, and he followed his rules in counting the mitzvot, but those rules are not binding on anyone. Sure enough, a half a generation later, came the Ramban, Nachmanides, and said, I don't agree with this rule, and therefore I don't agree with the way these mitzvot are counted. Just to give you one little example, not from Re'eh yet, and that is the Jewish calendar. The Rambam says in one of his rules, don't be fooled into thinking that just because the Jewish calendar has two major different components, namely the months that make up the years and the rule of adding an extra month every so often in order to keep the seasons matched to certain holidays, and that these are different verses in the Torah and different commands in the Torah, don't think it's more than one mitzvah. There is one mitzvah, the Rambam says, on the Jewish calendar. Months, years, and seasons, detail. Comes the Ramban and says, I don't agree. I say, there are two mitzvot related to the Jewish calendar. One is to set up the month by month based on the cycle of the moon, and a separate mitzvah among the 613 to intercalate an extra month every so often in order to keep Pesach in the springtime and Sukkot in the fall. Who's right? I can't tell you. Nobody can tell you. if we had the Rambam and Ramban standing in front of us in an auditorium filled with people, and the topic was debating the issue as to whether the Jewish calendar is one mitzvah or two mitzvot, you can walk out of there saying, I feel that the Rambam is right. Another one could say, no, I feel the Ramban is right. And it doesn't really make a difference on a practical level. Halacha lema'aseh, practical Judaism, is the domain of Shulchan Aruch, not the domain of the counting of the mitzvot. It is a separate discipline, a separate exercise, all because of the tradition that we have, 613 and 248 plus 365, and how different sages counted them will result in some mitzvot being on the list and others not, and some combined and some separated, depending on how you count them. The analogy that I like to use is philately, stamp collecting. Stamps have a practical application. You have a letter that you want to send, special delivery, return receipt requested by airmail. You find out how much it costs for the weight of the envelope, and you put on stamps. That's the practical side of stamps, corresponding to the practical halacha that you find in Shulchan Aruch and other works of halacha. But then there's a side of stamp collecting that looks at the beauty of the stamps, the sets, ones with flowers, one with birds, one with famous people, famous buildings, different countries, different colors, the way you sort it. And that is more analogous to the study of mitzvot, the 613 mitzvot. There's obviously a lot more included in that, because you do get practical halacha as well, but the counting itself is a matter of more of an academic exercise. We'll be right back with more Torah Tidbits audio for Parshat Re'eh. You are listening to Torah Tidbits audio for Parshat Re'eh. I got a little carried away with the introduction of mitzvot. It's one of my favorite topics, and haven't shared it with radio listeners in a while, but now let's get down to some of the situations from Re'eh that serve as examples of just making observation about mitzvot. Before we do that, because if we don't do it now, we probably won't get to it, let's listen to another track of Shades of Green 3. Here is a short track called Misha Asa. It's from the part of Rosh Chodesh benching, which makes it appropriate for this Shabbos, which is, may he who performed miracles for our ancestors and redeemed them from slavery to freedom redeem us soon and gather in our dispersed people from the four corners of the earth, so that all Israel may be united in friendship, and let us say Amen. The song does not have all of those words. It starts sort of in the middle. But the Hebrew, Misha Asa Nisim Lavotenu V'Ka'al Otam Me'Avdut L'Cheirut, Hu Yig'al Otanu B'Karov, V'Kabetz Nidachenu Me'Arba Kanfo To'oretz Chaverim Kol Yisrael V'Nomar Amen.
Hu Yig'al Otanu B'Karov, Hu Yig'al Otanu B'Karov, V'Kabetz Nidachenu Me'Arba.
Parshat Re'eh, one of the things that jumps out from several pairs of mitzvot is a phenomenon that is not exclusive to Parshat Re'eh. It is when there is a positive command and a prohibition that basically say the same thing. For example, there is a topic called Eved Ivri. Instead of calling it a Jewish slave, we'll call him a Jewish indentured servant. A person who either, because of his own financial circumstances, prefers to sell himself to an owner, perform services for him, gets room and board and whatever else, and he's an Eved Ivri, and or the court sells him as an Eved Ivri to a person in order to pay off debts that he has. In either case, there's a limit as to the time an Eved Ivri can serve, but that's beside the point. Here are two mitzvot from Parshat Re'eh. Not to send away a Hebrew manservant empty-handed when he goes free. Second, the mitzvah of giving a bonus to a Hebrew manservant at his discharge. Think about it. Exactly the same thing. Here it's time. Period of servitude is over. I don't just say thanks for the years of service, goodbye and good luck, but I give him a significant gift, money, whatever, in order for him to have a head start in his new life as a free person. I am not allowed to let him go empty-handed from me, and I am required to give him something. A positive way and a prohibition, saying in essence the same thing. Shemitah year coming up, 5775 is a Shemitah year. Aside from the agricultural aspects of Shemitah, there is another aspect of Shemitah known as Shemitat Kisafim, that which has to do with money owed, with loans. I make a personal loan to someone now. He's supposed to pay me back 3 months from now. I give him 5,000 shekel. He has to pay me back in 3 months, but he doesn't. And 6 months hence, still doesn't. And the entire Shemitah year passes and ends where he still owes me that money and has not paid me back. The Torah says, I am not allowed to demand payment of a loan over which the seventh year has passed. The Torah says, there is a mitzvah of relinquishing money owed in the seventh year. Same thing. Two ways of saying the same thing, a positive command and a prohibition. Fast on Yom Kippur. That's not from Re'eh, although the Chagim are all mentioned in Re'eh. Fast on Yom Kippur. Actually, the three pilgrimage festivals are. Not Yom Kippur, and you're not allowed to eat or drink on Yom Kippur. What's the difference between I'm not allowed to eat and drink, and I have to fast? Do not do any manner of melacha on Shabbat. Abstain from melacha on Shabbat. Same thing. Positive command and a prohibition. So the question can be, why? I don't have all the answers. I have an idea, which I want to share. And the idea basically comes, well, sort of was solidified by Dayan Grunfeld, Zichrono Levracha, who wrote a book, among others, called The Sabbath, a wonderful, short piece of work on Shabbat. And first I'll say a regular thing, and then I'll put it in his way. Prohibitions are avoided by, basically motivated by, fear of God. Yirat Hashem, Yirat Shamayim, fear of heaven, Yirat Hachet, fear of sin, fear of punishment, however you want to say it, that's the main motivation of not violating a prohibition. When it comes to a positive command, we see as the motivation Ahavat Hashem, love of God, love of Torah, love of mitzvot. And psychologically, that's a very significant difference as to why a person does something. In most cases, there should be the combination of Yirah, reverence and fear, and Ahava, love. To use Dayan Grunfeld's example with Shabbat, Shabbat can be perceived as, nope, not allowed, don't do that, not allowed to do that, no, 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 no. And unfortunately, some people perceive it that way for a long time, not just when they're children. And it shouldn't be that way when they're children either. But if you look at it from the positive command of abstaining from melacha, what God is asking, okay, commanding the Jew to do, is to take the creative activities which he has become comfortable with and familiar with and has probably taken them for granted. By abstaining from them once a week on Shabbat, we lay these creative gifts from God via our intellect at his feet in homage to him as the creator. In other words, cooking, for example. Cooking is forbidden on Shabbat. First of all, it's one of the creative activities that are on the list of prohibited activities on Shabbat. Why? Not because they're laborious, not because it's work, but because it's a creative activity that makes us different from the animal world. Take, for example, a snake who slithers over to a bird's nest, steals an egg, crunches through the shell, and sucks out the inside. We take an egg, and we soft-boil it, hard-boil it, poach it, fry it, omelet, scramble it, do all kind of creative things with it to the point of saying, look at what I am capable of doing. No, look at what God empowered the human being to be able to do. That really, I'm saying this on my own, and I hope it's correct, accurate, and meaningful, but that's a major purpose of abstaining from melacha on Shabbat. Writing is not laborious, especially a short note, but writing is a creative tool that human beings engage in for social contact, for remembering things, for making notes for themselves, archiving things, whatever. And that is part of, hey, you know, Shabbat is here and I can't write, and I rely on it during the week for so many different things, but Shabbat is the day that I say, God, I acknowledge that you created human beings with the intellect to be able to do things like write, like build, like weave, like sew, and all the above, and all of the list of creative melacha. To me, that's a significant difference between the do's and the don'ts, and it adds a significant dimension whenever there are pairs of mitzvot that end up being two sides of the same coin. Okay, here we go again, because I just finished 10 more minutes of the show, which I lost because the program stopped working on me and I hadn't saved it in that time, so we'll start again. I want to go to another aspect of mitzvot. These are specific to Re'eh, but they have ramifications to all of Torah. There is a prohibition against adding to the mitzvot of the Torah. There is a prohibition of diminishing the mitzvot of the Torah in any way. This is a pair of mitzvot known as Bal Tosif, don't add, and Bal Tigra, do not detract. Now, the actual literal definition of this mitzvah, to me, is less significant and important in our Jewish lives than certain elements of the spirit of the mitzvot. But let's first dismiss the regular, not dismiss it, but give the plain thing. In a mezuzah, on a doorpost, we are required to put a parchment on which is written two passages from the Shema, Shema V'yohavta and V'hoyaim Shamoa. If it appeals to me to also put into the mezuzah case an additional parchment with the Ten Commandments on them, then that is forbidden because I would be adding to a mitzvah. If I want to add a rose to my lulav, etrog, hadassim, and aravot on Sukkot, l'shem mitzvah, for the sake of the mitzvah, because I think it's more beautiful that way, That is a prohibition of Baal Tosif. By the way, if I want to put a rose together with a lulav hadassim in a ravot because it's all green and this gives it a splash of color, and I recognize that this is not part of the mitzvah, but it's just something for beauty, I'm technically allowed to do it, even though I don't know anyone who does. But there's a difference between doing it l'shem mitzvah or not. But let's leave this out for a moment and talk about the spirit of this law in two forms. Number one, rabbinic law. Here is a pen I hold in my hand. I am not allowed to write with this pen on Shabbat. I'm not allowed to handle this pen on Shabbat. But I am not allowed to write with it is a Torah prohibition. I'm not allowed to handle it on Shabbat is a rabbinic violation. And I need to know the difference. I need to teach my children the difference. I need to teach my students the difference. I need to clarify the difference to my radio listeners if they didn't know. There is a difference. Now, the difference is not to say, oh, I'm not that strict, so I'll do the rabbinic violation. Can't do that. It's a package deal. The Torah gives authority to the rabbis to make these laws, and therefore, and requires us to follow them. So any rabbinic law technically has also got the Torah backing of a Torah law, two of the mitzvot of the 613. So what's the difference? The difference is that there are circumstances, extenuating circumstances, situations of doubt where the rules for a Torah law and a rabbinic law are different. Extenuating circumstances for a life-threatening situation, all mitzvot except for the big three, step aside. For less than a life-threatening situation, one has to be careful not to do a Torah violation, but rabbinic violations are gladly yielded by the sages themselves in order to help out a situation less than life-threatening. So I'm talking about taking medication and carrying under certain circumstances and a whole bunch of other things that are forbidden by rabbinic law. Carrying in a public domain is forbidden by Torah law, but there are certain circumstances where we would be allowed to do certain things if we only knew that they were prohibited by rabbinic law and not by Torah law, and that's one reason you have to know the distinction. There's also a conceptual distinction that need be made because of the prohibition against adding to the mitzvot of the Torah. Wash your hands in the morning with a cup ritually to start your day, wash before a meal with bread. These are rabbinic mitzvot. The Torah doesn't require them. The Torah inspired them, but the Torah doesn't require them. The rabbis do. Isn't that adding to the Torah? No, it's not adding to the Torah, because when they told us to wash our hands, they told us that this was rabbinic legislation. For whatever reasons they have, they gave or they didn't give. And we are duty-bound by Torah law to follow rabbinic law, but rabbinic law is not Torah law. It can't be, because otherwise it would encroach on Baal Tosif. Now, the opposite example, not the opposite, the second thing, and then we'll put them together in a moment, the second thing is not just Torah law and rabbinic law, but chumrah. Chumrah is not something that is required, is something that is not required by Jewish law, but is considered to be a praiseworthy, strict measure which we follow. And it could come out in mahadrin foods or glatt kosher meat, and in various other areas of extension of Shabbat to the later time of Tzeta Kochavim, of things that technically there is no isur, there's no prohibition, but we don't do them. it's too much within the realm of borderline, and we are machmir. We are extra strict, meticulous. That's fine as long as the distinction is maintained. The problem comes when a person teaches his children, his students, and others that this is required, this is required, this is required, without saying this is required by Torah law, this is required by rabbinic law, and this is a chumrah, a strict measure, which is praiseworthy to follow and not rely on leniencies. But he doesn't say that. It's all presented as requirement. That's a problem in the spirit of the mitzvah of Baal Tosif. On the other hand, if a person brushes aside a rule, a requirement of halakha, be it Torah law or rabbinic law, and merely brushes it aside as it's only a chumrah, and therefore I have the option to choose or not to choose to follow it, then he's violating the spirit of Baal Tigra, diminishing from a mitzvah. We need to be honest on what's required, by what level, etc. Take, for example, one of the topics in this week's Sedra, milk and meat. Milk and meat is prohibited in three verses in the Torah, which say the same words, Lo tevashel gedi b'chalev imo, thou shalt not cook milk with meat, meat with milk. I don't want to get into the semantics of the verse. One of them appears in this week's Parsha of Re'eh. The prohibitions include cooking milk and meat, eating mixtures of milk and meat that were cooked together, and deriving benefit from milk and meat mixtures that were cooked together. Why do I keep saying that were cooked together? Isn't it forbidden to have a salami and cheese sandwich cold? The answer is, it is forbidden by rabbinic law. It is permitted by Torah law. Please, nobody should take this as permission to eat cheese and salami sandwiches, because a conscientious Jew is duty-bound to follow halakha, which is made up of Torah law and rabbinic law, and certain binding customs. But you need to know the difference. Here's my non-Jewish cleaning lady, and I ask her, what sandwich does she want for lunch? Last week she had a tuna salad sandwich. She says, you know, I really, really would like cheese and salami sandwich. It's my favorite sandwich. Technically, again, it might be distasteful, and you might say no because you don't want to do it, but technically you can take glatt kosher meat, salami, slice it up, put it on a paper plate, take Chalav Yisrael Mahadran cheese, slice it up, and put it on the same paper plate, and two pieces of bread, and make alternating slices of cheese and salami, put a little mustard on one side of the bread, a little peanut butter on the other. Just kidding. I mean, I'm not kidding. I've done it, not with cheese and meat, but with each one separately. But you don't have to do that. And you could feed it to a non-Jewish worker. Because milk and meat from the Torah prohibition, which includes deriving of benefit, is only when they are cooked together. Prohibition of eating meat and milk which are not cooked together is rabbinic. There is no prohibition of deriving benefit from milk and meat that is not cooked together. So I could do that, but if I have a can of dog food, which I've seen, and it's made of beef and beef byproducts, milk and milk byproducts, and it's pasteurized, I'm not allowed to buy that and feed it to my dog. Now, I'm running out of time. I think I ran out of time already, again. This time I hope I'll save it. But let me wish you a Shabbat Shalom, Lehish Tameah. If you have any questions, Chodesh Tov also. If you have any questions, write to me at tt@ou.org, especially if it needs something to clarify from this week's show.